Guys, we're going to jump into Hebrews chapter 13 at the moment. We read the Bible every week at City Light because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's through it that He speaks to us, that we learn about who He is, what He's done, and also about our lives as well. So this, every single week at City Light, we spend a good time reading God's Word and then unpacking it and exploring it together. So today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 13. This is going to be the shortest Bible reading we've ever had at City Light, one verse only. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers.
Well, good afternoon. Hope you're well. My name's Gav, one of the pastors here. We do hope you enjoy your time with us today. The intro from Cobber that the sermon today is short and punchy, and everyone's like cowering already going, what have I done here, what am I doing here? But happy Father's Day to all. I already said that, but I'll just say it again to myself. I hope you had a good weekend so far. As I said, for Father's Day for me, I got two mugs. Went out for breakfast yesterday to a kids' cafe in Leichhardt, which was pretty fun, where there's dress-ups and there's cars everywhere, and I was a bit disappointed that I had no dress-ups. I was looking forward to the whole Spider-Man suit. There was nothing there, though, for me. But it was fun. It's been an exciting week here at City Light. So much is going on at the moment. Little Harper Dunn was born, which is exciting. Entered the world on, when was that? Friday, Saturday? Sure. Thank you, Josh. Saturday morning, I think at 3:30 a.m., which is exciting. Our growth strategy here is in full swing. So if you are married, keep producing. Because we need more numbers here, you know. But seriously, congratulations to Mel and Jez. It's exciting for those guys. We also started Connect at my place, which is exciting. We had 18 people in my lounge room, which was nice and squashy. We have, I think, 20 to 25 people who are considering joining City Light again, which is great. We're excited. It's good to have those guys at my house meeting them. So lots going on here at City Light. Today we are in Hebrews for the second last time. We're coming to the end of the book of Hebrews. We've been working through it chapter by chapter, hearing God speak to us. And today we are in it for the second last time. And if you've been here, you know that we've been looking at this idea of the writer's talking about this idea of holding on, of knowing Jesus. And the writer assumes and knows it's going to be hard for the followers, but he's encouraged them to hold on. And we've been reminded again and again through this book, if you have Jesus, you have everything. He is greater than all things. And so today, chapter 13, we get to this part where, as Jacob was saying, it's almost like the writer had almost run out of ink, and he just starts throwing these random ideas everywhere, like how to live as a Christian. So we just get all this barrage of money and sex and all coming at us here. And so we're looking at this today. A short sentence, pretty punchy to the point. I'm going to pray, and then we'll jump into it together. So let's talk to God. Our loving Heavenly Dad, on this day, this word Father, this word Dad reminds us of what we have in You. We want to thank You first, Father, for our earthly fathers. Thank You for the way that many of us have been loved and cared for by them, and the blessing they've been to many of us. Lord, for those of us who miss our dads, who are no longer with us, we want to thank You for the memories we have, for the time we had with them. I want to pray, Father, on this day, that You would comfort those who miss their dad. And for those of us who the word dad and father reminds us of pain and hurt and anger, we want to pray for comfort. Please help those who struggle with this idea of having a dad who wasn't as he should be. And the pain they have felt and unfairly felt through this relationship, we want to pray that You'd comfort them. Lord, help them not to confuse You with this dad, this earthly dad that failed them. And thank You, You are a true Heavenly Father, the perfect one, one who cares, who loves, who protects, and is always near and is always good. Lord, help us to run to You as our refuge, our strength, and the lover of our soul who knows and cares for us more than anyone does or ever will. And Father, we ask now as we come to Your word again, that You would speak to us, be here by Your Holy Spirit, shape us, give us ears to hear, eyes that see and hearts that are open. I want to pray for the, if there are any blockages or anything that's pushing back on hearing us hearing today, that you would just relieve that. We want to hear you, God. Lord, I want to pray that you would use me. Give me compassion. Give me a mind and a heart to hold to the truth and preach it well and not go soft on it. But Father, speak to us today. Thank you for being our perfect Heavenly Dad. I want to pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I just mentioned, lots of stuff going on. It's been an exciting week. Among those things, as I've mentioned before, Katie and I celebrated our 9-year wedding anniversary this week, last Wednesday. We had a great day. I want to say is, do you want to make a coffee there, Ebony, or do you want to press? I just keep hearing this, bzzz, and it stops. We can just wait for you if you'd like to. Anyway, I'll just keep preaching in the front here. It's fine, whatever. All right, let's keep going here. I want to go as far as to say my day on Wednesday, my 9-year wedding anniversary, is one of the best I've had in a long time. How it worked out was I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea at all. And Katie had planned the whole day from 9 o'clock in the morning right through to 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And we started out by, she said, look, just wear exercise gear and we're on. And then she gave me clues before each activity that we did. And so we're heading out to do our exercise. And this is a huge risk for Katie and I, because whenever we've exercised in the past, we've ended up just hating each other. What used to happen was, we used to run together. I was in a jogging for a while, and we used to run, and I would just run a step ahead of her, and she'd hate it. And I was just trying to say, come on, let's go faster, and keep up to me. But I always would run faster. She caught up, and so I'd go fast, and then she would never catch up to me, and she's like, I'm over this. Like, what is the point of this, right? And so we always end up arguing. I remember coaching a soccer team for a year. That almost ended poor, really badly, so we stopped doing that. But our anniversary, we exercised, and it was great, and God really blessed us that day. Then after that, we went out for our favorite meal, breakfast. Went out to Piccolo's for breakfast, and that was amazing. Breakfast is always great, and so we did that. We went home, had a quick shower, got changed. Next clue was ferry at like 1:20. Got to be at the ferry, and so like, where are we going now? She said, look, let's wear this. Let's go. And so I got to the ferry, arrived at the quay, and then I just followed where she went and eventually ended up at the Shangri-La Hotel for high tea. And I love high tea, right? I love flowers, I love high tea. Just getting in touch with my feminine side. The high tea was amazing because there's a chef down there, and I love chefs, good chefs. There's an amazing chef down there called Anna Polevu. You should go down there. And she made amazing desserts. It was this dessert, right, where out of it was this plastic syringe filled with custard, and so you can inject the custard or not. It's up to you what you want to do with that. And it's just like, this is like, I'm in heaven here. I think I ate so much I was going to vomit, but you know. I had Katie to roll me out, like, let's go home. And but it was an amazing day, and I have an amazing wife, and all my favorite things, exercising, then eating lots of food on the one day together. But something happened in that day, which I haven't mentioned yet, which took my day to a whole new level. And you may hear it, you may not believe it, but Katie's here so she can verify it. When we were exercising out at King George's Park, people know what's coming, they're already laughing at the front here. When we were exercising at King George's Park, we were walking down the hill, and I looked over and I saw this guy in his hoodie, and I looked at him and went, hey, that's The Bachelor. Right? Right? We saw The Bachelor. Legit. And I said to Katie, that's Sam. And she's like, wow, you know you're The Bachelor. I hadn't seen the show, right? I just guessed. The spirit led me to that, right? I don't know, right? And I've never seen a full episode before, but we have had a number of bachelor nights at our house where a number of city-like girls have come over to watch the bachelor night, not to mention names, Sarah Moran. But it's been, I know what it looks like. And so I was pointing him out, and it was funny because I was like, oh my gosh, like, you know, I don't know why I did that. But I'm really good at pointing out B-list celebrities. I just have a gift to find celebrities. I just do. And I was pointing him out, and Katie's like, don't point. And I think she was like, just play cool, man. And like, I was like, oh, it's The Bachelor. And then we saw him, and I said, let's follow him. And so so we did. And we walked to where he was going, and we eventually found him and walked towards him, and I'm like, oh, you look like me. And anyway, I've been told that, apparently. But in the end, I really organized it so that Katie, I organized it for Katie, you know, because I wanted her to compare. She has the better guy, you know, the bachelor, you know. She's really blessed to be married to me. Anyway, we celebrated 9 years of marriage, and it was a really enjoyable time. I'm truly blessed, and I'm so thankful to God that He's allowed me to do life with such an amazing woman like Katie. And we had a whole day celebrating this together. And I was reflecting on our wedding anniversary and 9 years of marriage, and I was thinking about how often now marriage and a monogamous relationship are really, really celebrated in our culture anymore at all. You know, husbands and wives are often called, you know, this is my ball and chain. I'm sure you've heard it before. And when you think about bucks nights and hens nights, it's often like, let's go and have our last night of freedom together before we got to settle down and tie down to this person for life. I'm sure you've been aware of all what's happened in the news lately and the rise of these websites like the Ashley Madison website, where it's now made easy to cheat on your spouse. They make it easy for you to do that. And you can do it with this, you know, in this secrecy, unless it's, you know, blown up, which happened lately. I read an article recently in the Herald, which I shared a little while ago, where it was a story of a so-called high-class call girl who's married with young children at school, and she said her job was to go and service married men because it helped their marriage, in the sense of it made these bored married men happier at home and better husbands. You just think that's so backwards. You know, and let me talk a little bit about the elephant in the room when it comes to marriage, is that we're in a society now where we're not even sure marriage is anymore. It's all up in the air. This marriage equality debate rages. And if you don't agree with this marriage equality, then you are called a bigot at the moment. Then you have people who aren't married and who follow Jesus, and they're dating or they're single and they're not having sex before they're married, and they're often made fun of and called archaic, and they're out of touch with reality. And often these people who are trying to uphold purity are often made fun of a lot by people outside the church, but sometimes even inside the church. Then we have couples who are dating who feel pressure to be sexually with one another because they have been so influenced by pornography that we see, movies that we watch, and TV shows we watch, and culture that screams at us. It's the world that we live in. It's the world that we live in. And today, we come to a really short sentence in the Bible, from Hebrews 13. And my hope is that today that you see God's good design for relationships. But more than that, I hope that you see the God who speaks about relationships is a God who's not trying to hold things back from us, but a God who loves you more than the culture of the world does, who loves you more than anyone else, and He's speaking this truth here for your good and joy. That He's not holding out on you. And He only wants what's best for you. And I hope as you hear His design for relationships, you stop and think and go, right, that's the creator of the universe who loves me is speaking about this to me today. And you hold on to that. And that's my hope as we hear this today. As Jacob read for us already, we're looking at just one sentence. You know, it's pretty interesting at City that we actually do walk through the Bible sentence by sentence because, you know, I don't think we would normally choose to preach on something like this, but that's the benefit of reading a book in its context. We need to talk through this. God has a lot to say on this issue. And as Christians, we need to know what He says and uphold Him. So we're going to walk through this passage today. 3 points to help us to navigate that. It is on the screen there. What is it? Kept pure and God will judge. We're going to go into what is it. Let me read this sentence again that Jacob read for us. You're going to hear it a few times today, so you're not really well by the end. That says, this marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled or pure, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. I just want to start with, I was trying to think about this. I had one sentence, and I thought, how am I going to speak on this well this week, and what does God want me to say on this? And I thought, I want to start with defining, what is marriage? What is marriage? So I think we can understand, if we're going to respect and uphold marriage, we need to know what it is. I think this is really worthwhile because there is currently debate going around what is marriage. I want to say it's worth going back to God's Word in the Bible and seeing what He has to say. Just a side point, today's sermon was actually going to be given by Jez, and he's done a lot of thinking and reading, and he's actually written a paper on this, on the whole current debate around marriage equality and the Christian response to that. He's a great thinker on this sort of stuff. and he was going to preach today, but then selfishly he had a baby. So I've been passed the ball today. So he's going to look at this in about 3 or 4 weeks' time. He'll preach on Genesis 2, and he will look at this whole issue of marriage equality, which you want to come and hear about. But I just thought, instead of me, you know, addressing this issue, I just want to go back to the scriptures. I want to let God speak and him to speak to us about what marriage is. We're going to respect it. We don't know what it is. I want to say that marriage was there at the very beginning of creation. I'm sure if you've been to weddings before, you would have heard this passage from Genesis 2 read. I'm going to look at that right now. Genesis 2, 20 to 25. Look at the screen behind me. And look at this. This is the first chapter of first two chapters of the Bible, the first book of the Bible, and it's describing creation. And it says this: "For Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said," and this is one of the first, you know, this is one of the first great love songs ever written. It says, this is Adam speaking about the woman. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she should be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Hey, Boo, that's my daughter. Okay, let me keep going. Way to break my rhythm, Savannah. Anyway. From the very beginning, we see that God has woven marriage in the fabric of creation. It's the creation story here. God is designing, he's speaking about creation, and he's woven marriage into the fabric of creation. It says that a man and a woman leave their families and come together as a one new family, leaving two families, becoming one new family, and they are united to one another, one flesh. And this one flesh idea isn't just a sexual union, it is more than that. It's an emotional coming together of this oneness that the Bible speaks of. And this is God's design for marriage at the very beginning of creation. And what often happens in the scriptures then, it's almost like that's the definition is there, and so everything just falls out of that when it comes to marriage. When you even get to, and I'll show you in a sec, of Jesus speaking about Matthew in Matthew 19, he just goes, "You already know about marriage. It's already been defined by God in Genesis 2. And that's what creation speaks of marriage there in the beginning. God made it, he thought of it, he designed it, he defines it. And you get Adam and Eve rebelling in Genesis 3, and this is this where they rebelled, eat the fruit, and turned from God, and they turned this shame-free marriage now spoiled. There's consequences for their rebellion, and they turn on one another, and Adam says it's the woman's fault, and the woman blames somebody else, and already there's consequences in their marriage for their rebellion against God. And so the rest of the Old Testament, you get many stories of, you know, the David and Bathsheba story of marriages and relationships that's fallen apart. And you get stories of adultery, and you get Solomon having all these wives and concubines and being a disaster. It's really interesting if you ever want to go and read the story of David and Bathsheba and watch the consequences when he cheats with Bathsheba. Watch his family line and the fallout of that, where eventually his son rapes his stepdaughter. Out of this disaster that's happened, you sit spiral out of this. It's really full on. But you see the effects of sin affect this relationship. Then you come to the New Testament and you get Jesus speaking about marriage, and he quotes Genesis 2. Have a look at Matthew 19:6, which I just mentioned. Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees about divorce, and he says, "Haven't you read?" He replied, at the beginning of the Creator made them male and female. He's like, "Don't you know? Of course you know." Then he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh." It's almost like, haven't you read that? It's not even a question anymore. And so he says, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. They are together. Therefore, what has God joined together, let no man separate." See, Jesus considered marriage as a sacred bond between man and woman. He's defined it there again. And he says that it's established by and entered into before God. God is joined together, let nobody separate, because God is in there and he's joined it together. You read the book of 1 Peter 3, it speaks about marriage and giving instructions to the husband and the wife. You get the famous passage from Ephesians, same idea, Paul giving instructions to the husband and the wife and how they live in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus, in light of their faith, and putting him at the center. And throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you get this idea that God has defined marriage, he created it, it's about him. And then you read in this Ephesians 5 passage, and I could spend a whole other sermon on this, that Paul speaks of the purpose of marriage. So God defines it, but then Paul speaks of the purpose of marriage. And Paul says here that the marriage between a man and a woman and their unity coming together in this one flesh idea is actually an illustration pointing to something far greater. So earthly marriage between a man and a woman is about something else. And that purpose is, it's representing, symbolizing Jesus' love and relationship with the church. You and I, the people of God. Jesus calls you and I his bride. That's the language that he uses. We are the bride of Jesus, that he came, he found, he redeemed, he died for, and bought as his own. And now we have this union together, this inseparable union between Christ and the church, which is like a husband and a wife. That's what marriage, earthly marriage points to, that reality. And that's the purpose of marriage. God defines it and gives it a purpose because it's his and he created it. Marriage points to Jesus and his love and his union between him and the church. If you know my family at all, you know that we rarely go anywhere in our family without the sixth member of our family. Her name is Snuggie. And you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's a Snuggie. This is my daughter's little toy. We have like 10 of these in case we lose one. So this is a clean one, so don't worry, it doesn't smell too much. And my 4-year-old Indy was given one of these on the day she was born by one of Katie's friends. And it's a soft, small toy, and she loves it. Indy absolutely loves this toy, this Snuggie. It comes everywhere with her. It's her comforter. When she's upset, she grabs Snuggies. 24/7, she sleeps with it, she sucks on her fingers, holds onto it all the time. But it gets really smelly and really dirty very, very quickly. And the crazy thing is, she loves it when it's more smelly and when it's more dirty. And sometimes it just stinks, it's disgusting, and I don't like it. And because of my germ phobia, I don't want to touch it. But she often uses it as a little serviette or as a tissue, or it gets sucked on, and then it's just, no wonder my family gets sick all the time, right? And it was fun in the weekend. Snuggie landed in a barbecue sauce, as he does now and again. And Katie washed it clean, and Indy got it back clean and burst into tears because it was too smelly. It wasn't smelly enough, sorry. But Snuggie is absolutely precious to my little girl. She loves it. She just loves it. It's hers. It's valuable to her. She adores it. She hugs it. It means the world to her because it's hers. It's hers. She's given it a name. It's hers. So I want to say, when it comes to marriage, the Bible says that marriage is God. He created it. He wove it. He chose to weave it in the fabric of creation. He chose to design it, to define it, and to give it a purpose. It's his. This passage today we are looking at from Hebrews 13:4 says, "Let marriage be honored by all." And this word honor means precious in the New Testament. So we could say, let marriage be held as precious by all people. Precious. 1 Peter 9 speaks of this word precious and means the precious blood of Jesus. There's this real weight to this word precious in the New Testament. So when we hear this word marriage and honoring it, we should let the ring of preciousness ring out. The Bible is telling us here, think of marriage as precious. Let it be treasured by gold and silver and rare jewels. Let it be revered and respected. Let it be esteemed as something really costly. In other words, when you think of marriage, let yourself be gripped by emotions of tremendous respect and sanctity. In relation to marriage, cultivate the feeling that it's not to be touched quickly or handled casually or treated commonly. In God's eyes, marriage is precious. And he says, therefore, let marriage be held in honor by all. That is God's heart for marriage. And I want to encourage you, whether you are married, whether you are not, to view marriage as God does. Have his grand purposes for it. Let him define it. Let's take our cues on marriage from the one who loves marriage, who made it, and who loves us. I want to say, let's have marriages that are different. Let's have marriages that are different. Let's have marriages that are about a selfless love. If the purpose of marriage is to point to Jesus, let's have marriages that are point to Jesus. About loving your spouse actively and choosing to do so. You know, I love my wife. I'm going to be embarrassed again because she's here. That on our wedding rings, she wanted to get something engraved in our wedding rings. And so I said, okay, cool, what do you want to get? And she wrote, I promise to love you forever. And what I love about that is that often in marriage, When it gets hard, and it is hard, I'm going to be honest about that, it is hard. When you get two sinful people together, it's hard. But what we're saying here is that we promise to love each other forever. It's a choice we're making. No matter how we feel, we promise to love one another forever. We often say that sometimes Katie and I don't like each other, but we choose to love one another. That's what I think a marriage around Jesus and pointing to him will be about. You know, when you think about Jesus there, you think that, I don't think he always looked down on us when we were sinful and fallen and just thought, they're so great. But he chose us. And we're going to reflect that in marriages. I want to say, speak well of your spouse when others are not around, when she's not around or he's not around. Let's have marriages that point to Jesus and his selfless act of dying on the cross. Love what Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Thus showing us how much he loves us. If you aren't married, I want to say, take your cue from the one who loves you and gave you so much in his son. I want to say how encouraged I really am here at City Light by those of you who are single, both guys and girls. Look at the way that you guys treat relationships here and you think about dating is so countercultural. As a pastor, I want to say I love that we don't have a culture where people are just dating lots of people at one time, or there's a real culture of people flirting with one another all the time. But I see a culture of people taking marriage and relationships and dating seriously. I want to say I'm super encouraged by this. You know, and I know for some of you, and I spoke to a lot of people this morning about this after this sermon. I know for some people here, it's hard for you to be single. You don't want to be single. You find it's a hard slog. But I want to say, I just find it so encouraging for those of you who do find it hard, you don't just go and run out and find any person you can marry and marry them for the sake of it. I want to say as a pastor, that's so encouraging for me to see that. And I want it to keep encouraging you to pursue God, to fight to find your identity in him, and to listen to the world around us. I want to keep encouraging you to listen to one who loves you and keep remembering and thinking that God is not just holding out on you and keeping good things from you, but he's a God who loves you and he'll give you what's best for you. So I want to encourage you to keep trusting him in all seasons. Single, married, whatever, dating. Keep trusting God, pursuing him, finding identity in him, not in our relationship with our marriage partners or who we're dating. I want to call us to be out of step with the world on this matter of marriage. I want to say to get your cues on how you think and feel about marriage, not from the spirit of this age, but from the one who made marriage, who defined it, who gave it its purpose. All for the glory of his name and for the good of us, his people. Keep seeking him on this issue. But I'll keep moving through this passage. I've only just looked at one word so far. So let's keep on moving. Kept pure. I want to keep on to kept pure. I'm going to keep moving on a bit faster now. I want to read this sentence again. I'm going to read it a second time, one more time for this. It says, marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage be kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers. You know, this writer is urging all readers to respect and honor marriage and treat it as precious, just as God does. And he says, I want you to keep the marriage bed pure. What's he saying here? Well, to be really honest, he's talking about sex here. And this applies to both those who are married and those who aren't married. I think both single people and married people can defile the marriage bed. And I think this passage is saying here that a single person, that someone who isn't married, can defile the marriage bed by being sexual with someone who isn't their husband or wife. That may be a little confronting to you, but this is what the passage is saying here. And I just don't mean sexual intercourse. The word sex in the New Testament is a bigger word than the sexual intercourse. It's sexual immorality. It's everything sexual. We're called to flee from that, to pursue purity and nothing sexual outside of marriage. So being sexual with someone who isn't your marriage partner is actually defined the marriage bed, because you're being sexual with someone's future marriage partner. If it makes sense. They're not yours yet. The Bible has two categories, married or not. Two categories, married or not. And it says if you aren't married, there's nothing. If you're married, it's fine, because you're in the covenant of marriage, the safe haven of marriage. But it says, don't defile the marriage bed. Sex is made for the safe haven of a lifelong marriage, but can be fully and ultimately expressed in the safety of this covenant. And this is God's design for it. You know what the crazy thing is? I don't know if you think about this ever, but God made sex. That's weird, isn't it, to think about that, right? But he made it. It's his thought. It's him doing that. So he says marriage and sex go hand in hand. So it can be best expressed and enjoyed in the safety of marriage. It's a gift to be enjoyed. It's a coming together of one flesh that is not meant to be separated or pulled apart, but joined together. And it's a deep intimacy. It's meant to be joined together and not separated. That's how God created. And God isn't being a killjoy or helping you to miss out by saying, no, don't do that. He's saying, I love you so much. I gave my son for you. This is how to best enjoy and express your sexuality in the safety of marriage. That's what he's saying. And he's saying, I love you. It's for your own good. So when sex is expressed outside of marriage, the marriage bed is defiled. And the marriage bed is also defiled when a spouse cheats on the husband or wife. Pretty straightforward one. Adultery is how the marriage bed is defiled for a married person. But you read also in Matthew 6, when you read Jesus speaking, and he said, if someone looks at a woman lustfully, they've committed adultery in their mind. So Jesus just raised the bar again about what adultery is and honoring the marriage bed. There's a big calls here from the writer, from the author of Hebrews. Now, often I get at the front here and I preach and I admit things that I'm not great at, and another one of those things I'm not great at is I'm hopeless when it comes to technology. Hopeless. And the funny thing is that Katie thinks I'm great with it because she's worse than I am. And so I'm hopeless with computers. I know very little about computers, how they work, how they operate, that whole storing stuff in the cloud. I got no idea. I don't know what the cloud is. I don't know how to use their full capacity or how they really work and get the most out of them. I use my computer to check Facebook and go on Fox Sports. And sometimes type sermons with one finger. And that's what I do, right? And it's so slow doing that, right? I even tried to use that headset where you talk and it can't work. That was a disaster. That took about 10 times longer than doing this. Anyway, I have an iPhone, and again, I use it to make calls, texts, and check Fox Sports. And I'm not really a tech person at all, and I often think, you know, I've got to call Jez and say, how do I turn my computer on again? And he helps me. And it's a great partnership. And I think I don't know how to use technology at all to its capacity. And I think when it comes to this issue of sex, I think we don't really understand it properly. And we abuse it, and we make so many mistakes. And I think what happens when it comes to the issue of sex is that we go two ways. We either go, sex is nothing, not a big deal, or it's everything. Sex is nothing, or not a big deal, or it's everything. So firstly, sex is nothing, or not a big deal. We live in a society where pornography is rampant. And this freaks me out, having a six-year-old son, but the stats say that most boys see pornography before the age of 10. My son's six. I'm like, wow. Where young people trade nude pictures of each other as currency. Where people are pressured to send nude photos of one another. Where we get predators posing as young people on Facebook to send pictures. Where all sorts of sexual practices and partners and casual encounters are viewed as normal and are coming of age almost and beneficial. That's worrying. I always say sex is everything. And sex is where I get my identity from, my fulfillment and my life. And many people believe today that the purpose of human life and the measure of human flourishment is how one can express themselves sexually. And sex is everything. We either have sex as nothing or sex as everything. And they're both dangerous and they're not the Creator's intention for it at all. And to those who say sex is nothing, God has made sex far more serious than we think. It's this idea of one fleshing yourself to somebody and not meant to be separated. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about this idea of, Paul speaks of, you know, you're one fleshing yourself with a prostitute. And you're tearing that apart. You know, God has designed sex for the safe and enjoyable place of marriage. And casual sex is a myth. It's a myth. And those who say sex is everything, sex is not designed to find your hope or your meaning and identity in it. I often talk to people who fall in this trap, and it makes me so sad when I talk to these people. I've been doing a lot of reading this week on this whole topic, and you know, I had all these things I wanted to say today, and I left half of them on the cutting room floor, but I just want to give you a little quote that I read from you know, my guy, Paul Tripp. who I think nails it here. And I just want to read you this too. It's a little paragraph. Just try and listen on as I read this. Look at the screen behind me. It's probably, you know, magnifying glass to read that. So let me just read this. It says this. Sex is powerfully pleasurable, but it cannot satisfy your heart. The touch of another person will stimulate your body and your heart, but it will never leave you fulfilled. It's a created thing that will give you a short-term buzz of euphoria. It will offer you temporary pleasure, provide a momentary sense of well-being, briefly make you feel like that you're something, and may even make your problems seem not too bad for a bit. It's all very intoxicating. It all feels great. So you go back again and again and again. And in doing so, you begin to travel down addiction's road. The problem is that the created thing that you're looking to wasn't designed to satisfy your heart. It cannot give you inner peace. It cannot quiet your cravings. And in a word, it cannot be your savior. And if you look outside of the savior, Jesus, for something to be your savior, that thing will not end up being your savior, but instead your master. I just want to say that I think, I look back, I'm 34, 35 this year, and I just think about, you know, what I was like growing up and what a, you know, my late teens, what a fool I was and how I treated sex and stuff. And I think about what our culture was like back then. I feel like even the last 10 years, we're even getting more sexually driven. I've been to Fiji a few times and I find it refreshing to go there because you walk down the streets and there's no, all the advertising there is, there's nothing sexual. It's really refreshing. You come back here and go, wow. The other day I was at the service station with my son, Jet. We go to the petrol station after school and he buys a lollipop, whatever. And I walk into the petrol station, we walked inside and he got a lollipop and at his eye level were all these pornographic magazines. And I looked at him, I went to the guy, I said, that's not good enough. Oh, you take them all. I don't want to see them. My son doesn't want to see them. He's like, oh, that's what management says we got to do. And I was thinking, what is going on that my son has to see that at 6? That's the culture, and this is raising my 3 kids in this world. This culture freaks me out. And I see people's insecurities play out when it comes to this issue of sex and relationships. And what it makes them do to feel loved. And to get a relationship from people who would settle for anyone that would take them. I often say to people, you're worth more than that. I've spoken to people who give away sex and let people use them so they just feel love for a bit. People who struggle with issues of body image, what they look like, to this addiction of pornography. I'm sitting with a guy many years ago who told me that he would look at pornography for like 11, 12 hours straight and had a bill of like $5,000 racked up on it. We talk about it and he said, I don't want to talk about it anymore with you. It's just so sad to see that guy so broken. We have this whole Ashley Madison thing, which is just crazy, and it's easy to cheat on your spouse. And I think this is a real danger now, even in a culture where we've mixed sex and adrenaline together. And so when this sexual experience happens, it's mixed up, you know, we shouldn't be doing, but there's adrenaline to it. And so when we come to marriage and then adrenaline is no longer there anymore, we want to go and find that adrenaline again, so we go outside of our marriage for sexual pleasures. I think it's really dangerous. I think it's so sad, and as I talk to people, and I sit with people as a pastor, and I hear their brokenness, and I often just get so overwhelmed by it. And the reason why today I want to preach on this is because I long for us to come to know God's good plan for relationships and sex, but also for us to show the world there is more, there is a better way. Show that God loves them, and I want them called to come and love Him and trust Him and to live His way because He wants what's best for us. I want to say to married people here today, I want to encourage you to guard your marriage. Don't ever think that you could not or would not cheat on your spouse. I want to say be on guard. I know that it's in me. And Katie knows that. We've chatted about this before. I know it's in me. I dated a number of girls when I was young in my late teens. I cheated on a couple of girlfriends. I know it's in here. But I would never let that person out. Because I want to be on guard against that. I am, and we are, and you are, a sinful, weak person. But we have the Holy Spirit in us, and we need the Lord's daily help to love our spouses. We want to wage war against sin in our life. We want to fight against it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want to kill sin. Don't give it justification. Don't try and say, no, but it's okay. Ask for help. Invest in your marriage. It needs daily help. Look to Jesus. And I'm so convinced more and more, as I've been married for almost 10 years now, that my marriage advice has become shorter and shorter. I just say, just love Jesus more. The more I understand vertically what I'm loved and my identity in him, the more I'm going to love Katie. I want to say to those of you who aren't married but who are single or dating, don't believe the lies of our culture. Sex is not nothing and it's not everything. Listen to the one who loves you. I want to say, it comes down to, do you trust God on this issue? Do you trust him? Do you trust what he's saying here? Or you say, no, God, I think I know better than you on this one. Do you trust him? Finally and thirdly, I want to speak on just the last really small point of this sentence, God will judge. It's Hebrews 13:4, and again on the screen, I'm going to read it quickly. It says, marriage must be respected by all. Marriage be kept pure, undefiled, because God will judge immoral and adulterous people. A good friend of mine I used to work with, used to be a pastor with, before I go up and preach, he'd always come to me and put his hand on me, he'd pray, and he'd always say, pray, Lord, I want to pray that Gav would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Love that idea. So right now, I want to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, right, with this last point. We read this here, this warning that says, God will judge the immoral and the adulterers, the immoral people and the adulterers. We have this real serious warning here. The context of this book is to a bunch of Christians. It's writing to Christian, to the church. He's writing to the church. Not the outside world. It's not our job to judge the outside world. It's writing to the church, and he's giving us this warning. And this writer loves and wants to hang on, and so he wants them to take this seriously, and he wants them to heed the warnings. And this warning here is for those inside the church to take serious what it means to defile the marriage bed. And we have to hear this warning that God will judge the immoral person and the adulterers. And if this is you today, my hope and prayer is that you know that God loves you, that you can come back to him, but you so need to hear, you need to repent and stop what you're doing. And I say that because I love you, because I don't want sin to entangle you and drag you away. You need to repent of what you're doing and come back and know and confess to the Lord and come back and talk to someone about it. Whether you're dating, whether you're married, whatever it is, repent and confess and change. And God is calling you back today and to take this seriously. He sees what you're doing. He knows and he loves you still. It hasn't separated you, but he wants you to repent and stop and to love him and come back to himself. And we need to hear that warning today. But I also know there are many of us and people I speak to have made mistakes in the past. Maybe you've even made a mistake in the recent week when it comes to this issue. And many of us feel the weight of our failures and we find it hard to move on and we find it hard to not let it define who we are. We're just failures and we keep stuffing up. There's no way out. I'm broken. I'm just stuck in this cycle. We feel our sin heavily. We think it defines us, our failures define us. We want to say, no, the Bible tells us that God defines who we are, and we are loved children that belong to him. We're accepted, washed clean through the blood of Jesus, our Savior, and our brother, and our friend. Psalm 103:12, which Josh has read for us before, says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our sins from us. Past, present, future. Hebrews has been telling us again and again that Jesus is our Savior, our great high priest, our sacrifice. And now because of him, we've been washed clean once for all. We can approach God. No one could approach God unless they were perfect and holy and blameless. He's saying now we are perfect and holy and blameless, and we can approach God with all confidence. I want to say this afternoon, you are never too far gone. You have never sinned too much. You've never failed too much, stuffed up sexually too much, that you are outside of God's reach of his love, his care, and his mercy. On the cross, Jesus died for you, and on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Your sin is finished. The punishment for your sin has been paid for. You've been cleansed, washed, forgiven, redeemed, healed, and made whole. There is a way back. You know, our great God has seen more of what you've done than anybody else, and he still invites you to come as the weary one, because he will give you rest. I want to say this afternoon, come to him wherever you're at. Stop running from him. Stop hiding from him. Stop pursuing unhealthy relationships. And stop pursuing sexual relationships where you know that it's going to hurt you more. Come to know him. Come back. And know the forgiveness found in Jesus. Rest in his grace and his love. I invite the band up to lead us in worship of God together. And but as we do each week, you know, I'm sure I've said things that maybe have made you think, challenged you, have rattled your cage a little bit. I want to give you time to pray, to reflect, to write things down, to ask questions, to whatever you need to do. I'm sure there is something that God has said through this passage or through me that has made you think. And I want to encourage you just to spend time before we move on and sing, just to spend time with God and think about all the stuff that He said to you today.